إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters, we continue on the issue that we talked about yesterday, which is the effect of obedience and disobedience of Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. That obedience of Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala is beneficial and disobedience of Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala is harmful. And I want to, as I mentioned yesterday, I want to remind myself and you that not everything which is beneficial seems to be good initially, and not everything which is harmful seems to be bad immediately. On the contrary, many harmful things, if not most harmful things, are actually pleasant to do. There is a lot of pleasure in doing that thing. For example, whether it's eating too many sweets, and we know what that does, whether it is looking at something which is prohibited, whether it is listening to something which is prohibited, whether it is going to a place which is prohibited, whether it is using or indulging in substances which we know that they cause harm. And the interesting thing is that many of these things are not hidden. It's not as if, for example, smoking, cigarette smoking, we know all the, not one but multiple harms that cigarette smoking does, to the extent that, you know, there's a warning on the packet of cigarettes, which also shows the ridiculous way we live our lives and the ridiculous organization of the world according to human understanding, that if you think it is necessary to print on the packet of cigarettes a skull and crossbones symbol and saying cigarette smoking or cigarettes kill, yet governments do not feel it is important to ban that product because it gives them tax. And people who manufacture cigarettes do not consider it a sin and haram to manufacture them, even though they have to print on the packet that cigarette smoking kills. So this is our upside down world. But the point is that despite the fact that people know what it does, still people smoke. And they say it gives them, they smoke because it gives them pleasure. I mean, what pleasure somebody can get out of sucking a tube with you know, a fire at one end and a sucker at the other, I don't know. But anyway, that's the reality. So the point I'm saying is that many things which are intrinsically harmful, they harm the body, and some of those, some of that damage cannot be undone. I mean, you have to see pictures of the lungs of cigarette smokers with the carbon deposit in them to understand what is the meaning of, you know, permanent harm which cannot be undone. But even though we know all this, even though we know that the damage in many cases is permanent, cannot be undone, it is probably going to result in a very, very painful death. Despite that, people still do things which are momentarily pleasant. They enjoy doing them. So they do them, whether it's cigarettes or drugs or alcohol, for example. That's another classic example of our upside down world. Something which is a drug, which is classified as a drug, but it is sold and it's indulged in, and so on and so on. So even though we know it is harmful, we still indulge it. Second thing is things which are actually beneficial, which we know are beneficial. For example, eating the right kinds of food, losing some weight, going to a gym and exercising, all of this at least initially is painful. I mean, you go to a gym and exercise, your whole body pains. But we know that it is beneficial in the longer run. So the point is that there are things in our lives which we do which are momentarily pleasant but which cause hidden and sometimes permanent harm. So also there are actions and there are things in our lives which may be momentarily pleasant, but which cause harm to the soul. We are not just this body. We are not just this body which is visible to us and which will go into the grave and be eaten by maggots. We are, this body is one part of us, but what we are is our soul, is our ruh, is the spirit. And this is what lasts, and this is what will go with us in the akhirah. And that also is susceptible to benefit and harm from our actions. Just like eating too much sugar and eating too many carbs harms the body, indulging in sin, indulging in, for example, looking at something which is haram, it doesn't harm the body, but it harms the soul. Listening to something haram. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited listening to music. There is enough and more evidence to show that listening to music is haram. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the extent there is a hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that among the day signs of the day of judgment is the fact that people will make halal drinking of alcohol and listening to music. Now, what does this hadith mean? When he says they will make halal, what does it mean? What is it otherwise?
It's not commonly.
It is haram. If it was already halal, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not say that towards the day of judgment, people will make going to Umrah halal. He did not say people will make making tawaf of the Kaaba halal. He did not even say people will make eating mutton halal. It is already halal. If it is already halal, why would anyone say make it halal? No. So when he says among the signs of the day of judgment is the fact that people will make the drinking of alcohol and music halal, please understand there are two very critical matters. Number one, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam compared music and he joined it with what? Drinking alcohol, which is clearly haram in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it haram. It is qat'i haram. In every quantity, in any quantity. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam compared music to that. He says drinking of alcohol and music. So first of all, the comparison itself shows whether it is halal or haram. And then he said, they will make this haram. They will make this halal. Towards the end of the day, they will make drinking alcohol and music halal. It means that it is haram. And towards the day of judgment, closer to the day of judgment, among the signs, is that people will make this halal. Now you tell me, what are we doing today? What are we doing today? You decide, because the whole issue is that if you want to have a music party, believe me, you are the one who is going to answer Allah, not me. Not me. I will answer if I participated in that party. I will also have to answer if I went and sat in that party and I listened to all that stuff and I enjoyed it, or I did not enjoy it, but I sat and listened to it because I was afraid of what people will say. This is the other big tragedy. I mean, there are people who go and enjoy, which is bad enough in any case, but there are people who go there, they are not even enjoying it, but they are still sitting there because they feel, oh, but you know, if I don't sit here, what will people say? People will say that you are obedient to Allah. People will say that you have become an extremist. People will say that you have become a fundamentalist. But the malaika will say, here is one person who is obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah. You decide whose opinion is better for you, the opinion of the malaika or the opinion of people who are so ignorant that they don't even know that they are doing something which is haram. You are spending money to establish that thing. You are going there and you are sitting there and you are listening to that stuff. And you are liking it, and those who are not liking it are going there out of murawat and out of, you know, whatever misguided notions of friendship. And you are indulging in something which is clearly haram. Now, how is this going to benefit you? Tell me. So my point is that even though you may have liked doing that, like eating sweets, like smoking cigarettes, like drinking alcohol or whatever, fornicating, the point is that that thing has caused injury to your soul. Now, unfortunately, we are like lepers. If you get leprosy, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from it. If you get leprosy, you lose the feeling in the, it starts with the terminal, with the ends of the limbs, you lose feeling. And so if you have an injury, you don't even know that. So a piece of your toe can be chopped off and you have no clue, it is gone. It falls off, it you know, things happen. So the point is that it's like that. We have got leprosy of the soul. Our soul has been stabbed, it is bleeding, it is, you know, bits of it are falling off and so on. And like lepers, we have no clue. We don't know that this soul is, my soul has leprosy. It's very, very sick. Because the ehsas khatam ho gaya. There is one, for example, I always give this example. If you go into a operating theater and you are not used to seeing blood and you're not used to seeing, you know, people being cut and so on, almost I can almost guarantee the natural human thing that if you go the first time you go there, you might be 6 foot, 6 inches tall and, you know, 4 feet wide and God knows what. But if you go and stand in that operating theater, more than likely, the first sign of blood, the first doctor makes incision and, you know, blood comes out, and there will be a thud, and that will be because you met the earth, right? You collapsed in a dead fit, right? Even if that didn't happen, you're going to feel very sick and you will have to leave the operation theater and go and vomit somewhere, because this is natural human tendency. But you will find that in the operation theater, it's the same operating theater, and we have our, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them and guide them all to Islam. We have our sisters, the Malayali nurses. Globally, in any hospital in the world you go, you will find Malayali nurses. This lady is 4 foot nothing, right? And she is perfectly happy in that environment, and she is passing the instruments to the doctor, and when everything is finished, she goes and washes up and she has a nice meal and she is fine. Now, the point is that the same lady, if you had followed her from the day she joined nursing college, there was a time when she also was very sick. She would go and she would vomit, and then she would sit and cry and she would say, why the hell am I in this profession? I should never be here, and so on and so on. And after some time, by seeing this thing over and over and over again, all her sensitivity to that blood and to the cutting open of a human body and so on is gone. So now it's nothing. It's like cutting a cake or something. Allah Alam. So the issue is that is exactly what we have done to our souls. There was a time when it would have troubled us. But we ignored it and we ignored it and we ignored it. And of course, we also aided and abetted in the process by bringing all that haram, which was at least earlier, it used to be outside. You had to go and stand in a line in a cinema theater to go and watch that. Or you had to make some effort and go out of the house. But now we have brought it right inside our houses. We pay a fee every month to the cable television guy, so that he will be witness for us on the Day of Judgment that you paid this fee every month to bring haram inside the house. And so you have alcohol drinking and fornication and every conceivable stuff inside your house on the television for which you paid. And of course, you can't be found dead with a dabba like television. You must have a flat screen. And if it is not 60 inches wide, then what's the good of a screen like that? And it must have, oh, mashallah, make it as easy as possible to bring haram inside the house. And then, of course, you will all sit together with the whole family and may Allah protect us. And you say, oh, how is it possible that, you know, the parents and the grandparents and the grandchildren are all sitting there and watching all this haram and nobody feels any shame? The children don't feel any shame watching in front of the grandparents. The grandparents feel no shame watching in front of their children and grandchildren. Wallah alam. This is the situation in most of our Muslim homes. If I'm exaggerating, please forgive me. So my point is that we are causing harm to our souls and we have no clue. And just because when we are actually doing it, it does not pain, it does not mean that it is not harming. It does not pain. I mean, you know, many of the stuff we do, it doesn't pain. It's actually pleasurable, but it causes harm. The same way we cause harm to our soul. And that harm is as debilitating, if not more, and as harmful, if not more, as the harm that we cause to our body. The body, in any case, will finish one day. The soul will not. And imagine what that leprosy-afflicted soul will be like on the Day of Judgment and before that in our Qabr. May Allah protect us from this. So I remind myself and you that it is very important to get sensitized to this, and like the body, the soul also can be healed. So alhamdulillah, there is a not just a silver lining, but there's all the rest of the sky is silver, alhamdulillah, behind the cloud. The soul also can be healed, and the healing of the soul is called tawbah. Tawbah. Make tawbah, make istighfar, apologize to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make amends with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, leave that stuff which you used to do. Leave that stuff which you used to do. Have you ever seen what happens to a TV flat in 16 screen if you take a sledgehammer and hammer it with it? Have you ever seen that? Huh? Maybe this is the opportunity to see it once and for all. Allah Kareem. Seriously, I'm not telling you go smash your TVs, but I'm saying really seriously think about this. What is it that we are doing? So let us make tawbah. Let us turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us understand that the soul has a right on us, just like the body has a right on us, and that this right of the soul continues after we die. And therefore, we have harmed our souls. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us and to protect us from harming our souls. And let us now cure those souls. Let us cure those illnesses of the soul which the soul is afflicted with. And let us do that by stopping the harm that we are doing to that soul on a daily basis. Let us stop that. And it's not only the television, it's a lot of stuff. As I told you, all the music and all the television and all the riba and the envy and the hatred and all the stuff that we are filling the soul with. We need to clean this. Wallahi, Ajeeb, sometimes I think to myself, what a mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept some things hidden. For example, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given voice to our thoughts, and the moment we thought something immediately, like, you know, you have these programs on software on the telephones where the SMS speaks. Right? You know why those programs are not so popular? I mean, why is it nobody has it? Because it's highly embarrassing. Because you get an SMS from somebody, suddenly it talks. Right? And some of the stuff that people send you, you don't want others to hear. Now imagine what would happen if our thoughts automatically got vocalized without our control. The moment I think something, immediately now it's coming out of my mouth, even if I didn't want to say it. There's actually a very, I think Eddie Murphy or somebody, is a very funny movie where this actually happens to this guy. His thoughts get immediately vocalized. So he's in this elevator and this young lady comes into the elevator, and you can imagine the rest. Right? So the point is that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this, that our thoughts got vocalized, what would happen to us? Seriously, what would happen to us? It is the great mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only does not hold us accountable, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us, not only does He not hold us accountable for our thoughts and our desires, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps it hidden. He does not even allow those to become visible to others. If those got vocalized, the moment we thought of something, the moment we had a desire, if it got vocalized, if it came on our tongues, if it came out of our mouths, what would happen to us? Just think about that. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made visible the state of our souls, what would happen to us? People would not like people shun lepers. I mean, I'm not saying this is a good thing. One must not do that. One must be sympathetic, and one must do whatever one can do to help them. But in traditionally, lepers have been shunned, and they used to be thrown out of the city, and they had to live in a leper colony outside the city, and so on and so forth. What do you think would happen to our souls if our souls became visible to the world? What would the world do? Would people still shake my hand? Would people still hug me? Or would people still respect me? Would people still pray behind me? I'm talking about myself. When I make imamat, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made my soul visible, you would say, "La hawla wa ta'ala billah, salah is not valid behind this man. Why should I spoil my salah? Let me go pray somewhere else. It's better that I pray alone than praying behind this man. How can I pray behind a man whose soul looks like this?" Ajeeb, it's the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has hidden. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep it hidden. But we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also to give us the tawfiq to make tawbah, so that we do something about this. As I said, the body can be cured and the soul can also be cured. But just like to cure the body, you have to go into the hospital, you have to take some medicine, you have to abstain from eating certain things and drinking certain things, so also for the soul. You go into hospital, and the hospital of the soul is the masjid. And abstain from all that is haram and all that is doubtful, and do only that which is permitted and permissible. And above all, make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to forgive sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to forgive sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, do not despair of the mercy of Allah. لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا. إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reiterated and said, I will forgive everything. Every sin. There is no sin that Allah will not forgive if you make tawbah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to make tawbah. And we ask Him to forgive us as He promised to forgive us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described Himself with great pride and with great, honor. And what did He say? How did He describe Himself? غَافِرِ الذَّمْ وَقَابِلِ التَّوْبِ. Who is Allah? The one who forgives sins. The one who accepts tawbah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduced Himself by these words. غَافِرِ الذَّمْ وَقَابِلِ التَّوْبِ. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the name of His mercy and in the name of His forgiveness, in the name of that which He described Himself with, the titles that He used to describe Himself. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us, to accept our tawbah. But make tawbah. Make tawbah. My dua of accepting tawbah is invalid if you don't make the tawbah. Make tawbah. Turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make tawbah. Forget people. People and their approval has zero value before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It makes no difference. The whole world can think you are a great person, but if you have been disobedient to Allah and if you have been indulging in haram, you will land up in the hot place, believe me. And vice versa. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who understand this. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to make tawbah and to turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to bring about those changes in our lives which will ensure that inshallah our souls are healed and cured, and that when we go before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we go before Allah with a soul which is the amanat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We return it to Him in the pure state that He gave it to us in. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.